Lord, help us this day to seek you the way that we sought food and water when we woke up this morning. Help us, Lord, to remember that mammon, as it's called in the old King James, bread, as we just sang it, money, as we're about to look into it in your word, that these things teach us about our need for you, because we do need them for our physical lives. We need to sustain ourselves and take care of ourselves. And precisely because we need them, they can become an idol. Precisely because we will never find men and women gathered into families and cities and civilizations without them, they can make us feel like we ultimately depend on them rather than you. So Lord, will you calm and quiet our hearts? Will you focus us on what matters? And will you use your word to make like your son by the power of your Holy Spirit? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is the one day a year that people sort of name after the NFL. Super Bowl Sunday, as people think about it. And I almost wanted to start off with something cheesy. I mean, yet they did send their two scriptural teams this year. So when they take the field, you might think about how, you know, even youths will grow faint and weary, but they'll mount up with wings like eagles, or how Paul was the chief of sinners and God had mercy on the chief of sinners, and so on. And what happens is we can often act as if this one day a year, this kind of one massive push is enough for us. Now, it actually is enough for many fans. There could be some folks here today who are the example of someone who has not watched a football game all year, but you might today because everyone's got the buffalo dip and the desserts and all this, and you need a reason to get together in the middle of February and have a nice time with a bunch of other people. So you're not all that interested in football, but hey, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Why not? It's very appropriate for football. Not very appropriate for money. Imagine if you tried once a year to earn all your money. Like one day. This is going to be the day. I'm going to make a standard living wage one day a year. Imagine if we tried to do that same thing with food. You know, it's harvest time. Let's eat a year's supply right now. Even the bears who are made by God to hibernate can't pull one off. And so how could we think somehow that we would do this spiritually? That we would somehow pack on in one brief moment and in one short time spiritually? No, instead we must train ourselves to see through these things in creation the sign and symbol of provision that they point us to. The very point of Jesus being in the wilderness and tempted by the devil to turn rocks into bread is the fact that Jesus has a human body and needs human food. And so it points to the fact that more we need spiritual food from the Lord. And so as we continue through the book of Proverbs, we're now proceeding into the middle of chapter 3, and we're going to see a point applied, it's very similar, applied to the son in this particular case, where we are approaching God with our wealth, with our opportunities, yes, whether it is money or simply time and talent. So let's go ahead and read this whole text together and begin. This is Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the firsts of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Honor the Lord with your wealth. It is so simple, and yet also so deep and so complex. Very often Proverbs will do this to us. There might be a proverb that is easy to apply and think about. It almost simplifies your life. There are some other proverbs that actually complexify life. They make it almost a little more difficult. It won't be too long, about a month, when we're actually going to come to the famous pair of proverbs, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, right? He be wise in his own eyes, right? And so actually, those two proverbs are intentionally placed alongside each other to force us to think and pray and depend on God and actually begin to work through each situation, whether we ought to be answering. Now, in a similar way here, we are told to honor the Lord with our wealth, and it's going to require creativity and purpose in order to do it. It's actually the same verb that is used of parents in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Although it doesn't say honor your father and mother with your wealth there. It actually does not give us details of exactly how the honor will be expressed, but that the honor will be expressed is unavoidable and clear. Here, the Bible puts its finger on it. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And wealth, of course, can come in the form of money, and yet, even in the ancient world, when the first hearers would hear this, it would not actually as clearly come down to money as much as cattle and horses and luscious fields on which they could actually graze and grow in this way. And yet, throughout history and throughout civilization, we find all kinds of different ways to add and shift and change the way that wealth is expressed or used, but there always has been and always will be resources, even resources in excess. So they're not thinking about dollars and central banks and cryptocurrency. And yet, everywhere people are found, wealth will be found as well. At a recent event with the public thinker and writer Nicholas Taleb, Jeff Bezos, the founder and CEO of Amazon, he offered this following insight. I very frequently get the question, what's going to change in the next 10 years? And that's an interesting question. I almost never get the question, what's not going to change in the next 10 years? And I submit to you that the second question is important of the two because you can build a business strategy around the things that are stable in time. In our retail business, we know the customers, they want low prices. And I know that's going to be true 10 years from now. They want fast delivery. They want vast selection. It's impossible to imagine the future 10 years from now where a customer comes up to me and says, Jeff, I love Amazon, I just wish the prices were a little higher. Or I love Amazon, I just wish you delivered a little more slowly. Impossible. And so the effort that we put into those things, spinning those things up, we know the energy we put into it today will still be paying dividends for our customers 10 years from now. And so when you have something that you know is true over the long term, you can afford to put a lot of energy into it. You see, this is the way in which the Bible is speaking to our wealth today, to our resources today. A lot of things will change over the course of 10 years. And it could be that at some point in the lives of people in this room, cryptocurrency or other kinds of things will be common and used all the time, and we'll have all kinds of digital wallets. Who knows? In one sense, who cares? I do know that 10 years from now, men and women are going to continue to put in a day's work and get out a day's wage. Some of it will have to be spent on needs. Some of it remain and get to be invested into something long term. Some of it will be able to be given away. Well, we will continue to use our time and talents and energy and resources and be able to separate some of it ourselves and to earn a little bit of money or whatever it might be, bartering and in trade, and be able to use these things to meet needs and to increase and ultimately to honor the Lord. So number one, do not separate the financial and the spiritual in your life. It is too easy for us to imagine that when we're doing something financially, it definitely is not spiritual. And when we're getting all spiritual, finances definitely shouldn't be involved. And yet this is something that literally will never change. Because human beings won't change in our stewardship of resources for Christ's sake. I like the quote from the author Bridges, "Don't believe everything you think. You cannot be trusted to tell yourself the truth. Stay in the Word." See, money wants to tell us a lot of different stories, all different times and things throughout our lives. We can often imagine that our identity somehow is magnified or maximized once we finally hit peak performance in our chosen area of professional life. One thing that's fun as a pastor is getting to pastor people who've not even entered their working years and people who are well beyond them. And we remind ourselves, actually, if we get our identity from actual sort of wealth accumulation, it will fail us. Stock markets crash. But even if it doesn't, you're just going to get older. And eventually, you will not actually draw the same income year by year. And so honoring the Lord with our wealth continues to us so that we are able to bring in and contain, employ, and send out its purposes with money all throughout our lives. I know it's in February, so you've not been working on your garden recently, but next time you pull out your garden hose and you're going to water the plants or wash the car, right? We've all got that little sprayer, right, with the little nozzle on the front, and you get to turn it. It's like shower, and it's like this gentle shower. Or it's wet out in the day, and you turn it to the mist, and you spray it up in your face, and you kind of cool down. Or if you're my son, everything has to be jet. And he's just nailing everything with this jet of water. The great thing about each and every one of those is water comes through it. And believer, you are going to be that nozzle throughout your life. Water, money, wealth, resources, it is going to through you in a variety of different ways in your life. When you're a 16-year-old, getting into your first job, and for the first time experiencing these things, but still in the comfort and accommodation of perhaps the home of parents and insurance and all this, and then a step into your first opportunity in a career, as you maximize those opportunities, and before you know it, more and more wealth is coming your way and has to be sent out by you into good and useful purposes, and then later on, when it is saved and used and accrued and is able to allow you to invest in life, even in winter years, money must continue to go through you, but God will change the nozzle. You must then create a relationship with wealth that is able to change and keep you the same. In other words, to not make your identity depend on which aspect of the nozzle is currently in view. Just because you're not on that jet anymore, just having all kinds of water flow through, you don't want that somehow to affect who you are. One of the best and most consistent ways to prevent you from getting out over your knees, to prevent these kind of things from running away with you, is to continue to give to God. Many Christians have benefited from the work of Dave Ramsey. And I do appreciate it. I think this even preceded him, but he uses it all the time, this funny little quote, that money is like manure. If you keep it in one place, it stinks. But if you spread it around, it grows stuff. And part of the point actually is that if we try to keep our wealth in one place, it is impossible that it will not fill your heart with stench and muck. It is interesting that this passage immediately turns this particular kind of promise, where barns are filled with plenty and vats be bursting with wine. We think about that place in the New Testament, Luke chapter 16, where Jesus records one, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who was very proud that his barns were filled up, that he had these kind of bursting vats. There is a sense in which there's more than one way to have barns filled and vats bursting, but not more than one way that is consistent and durable and will actually nurture and nourish the soul. Think about that. Nurture and nourish the soul. The rich man in Lazarus, it closed his soul. His wealth in that sense killed him like a pile that was now covering him. And if he'd been able to set it out, he would have been able both to make, receive, and then use that wealth. And so, we need to ask ourselves these questions. How do I do something great and spiritual with something like money that seems so earthly and carnal? Just like everything, it is God's purpose that from the context of his creation, the body he's made us in, the economies that we operate in, the families we build, that we would be offering all of these things to the Lord. Well, if it comes in the form of cattle and bartering, or if it comes in the form of an actual silver coin, or if it comes in the form of Venmo transactions, no matter what is happening, we ought to be offering it as a gift to God. In this sense, what else could be spiritual than also those very things that are carnal? We are body and spirit, and so we should expect actually that sometimes we are devoted purposely to spiritual kind of acts, but every normal act, for lack of any better term, the carnal act, the Monday morning, all of the investment of a work week cannot help but be spiritual. In fact, the text here refers to your wealth. And if you ask questions of wealth, you immediately become spiritual significance. Like your wealth. How long do you think you'll keep it? The answers to those cannot help but turn into spiritual answers. Because ultimately, you got it from God, Do you have the ability to keep it permanently? At that point, you're like a child trying to cup water in the hand. You might keep it for a while, but eventually, through evaporation, into your skin, and those fingers that weren't held quite tight together enough, it will disappear, and it will disappoint you. Think about, actually, if you worked out that question at great length, no matter what happens, if you work down through some of your best years of working, of maybe bringing in some wealth, wise decisions you made, they ended up being able to grow. As you get all the way to the bottom, there is not a person in the room, and not a person in the world, frankly, who would not or should not have found God. Sustaining the world and its principles in order, giving you even the ability, the drive, the motivation, and the interest to accomplish these things. And so in this way, there is no one who can make an ultimate spiritual claim to their wealth. Maybe some of you have already thought about the famous verse in Psalm 50, verses 10 through 11. Every animal of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountain, and the insects in the fields are mine. Everything is God's. The great theologian Abraham Kuyper said, there's not a single molecule in all the universe over which Christ does not say, mine. And it's to his glory that we get to be part of cultivating and advancing and growing it all. Now, the promise is actually similar to the last one where we were trusting in the Lord with all our heart. We were being not wise in our own eyes. And it says it'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Well, great. I won't need to buy Neutrogena anymore, right? I'm trusting the Lord. That's going to heal my flesh. Great. You know, I don't need to get my set or something like that. That's refreshment to my bones. So over and over again in the Proverbs, we cannot get carried away with certain of the promises. We had a kind of a focus last week on how we do want to avoid the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. As if somehow we are pursuing wealth through God instead of pursuing God through wealth. If you're pursuing God through wealth, you can have totally different tax brackets pass into and out of your experience without somehow being shaken. But if you're pursuing wealth through God, you will be spiritually shaken when a year does not go as planned. And so verse 10 offers a promise, but it is obviously a proverbial promise. In other words, a promise that comes through a proverb, through the general principle of the way the world works. So I'm actually going to go out a little further here than a preacher might normally do. But imagine this. I mean, everyone in this room, maybe you've been able to do kind of well for yourself overall. You're getting maybe a little bit on in your career. You're maybe on that backside. How many of you would actually say, I didn't actually have the most brilliant approach? You mentioned this guy earlier, or you think of, Jeff Bezos of Amazon or something like that. I'm not an Elon Musk character. I didn't do anything impressive. In fact, I had a lot of failures. I made a lot of mistakes. But I was just faithful kind of day after day. And before you know it, year after year, me alone with the Lord, or me and my spouse, or just year after year, we just kind of made a lot of basic decisions, and the Lord just started to bless and do things. And actually, nothing overall was amazing. We were never blown away. And now we're blown away by where we've come to. That is what the promise of verse 10 looks like. Like, if you simply follow Proverbs, if you follow God's wisdom for the world, I've got news for you, pastoral news. Get ready, because you will end up, almost without doubt, with excess. And if your heart is not prepared for it, it could stifle your heart. It'll clog up its chambers and allow it not to continue pumping for the sake of the kingdom of God. So maybe right now you're in your early 20s and you're like, preacher, come on, bring that promise. I need more of that excess, man. Give it. It's just almost without doubt going to happen. All throughout the history of the world, when stock markets have risen and crashed, whether it was the last time round with the bailouts and Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, this and that in 2008, you know what continued to happen over and over again? Young men and women kept continuing on. They became older men and women. They put in a day's labor. They got out a day's wage. They honored the Lord with their wealth. And they did end up finding there was more and more excess that they had to handle and care for and use for the future and for the kingdom of God. And no matter what the immediate economic future brings, which I do not predict, I do predict that people following the Lord are going to end up needing to prepare for excess and use of that wealth for the Lord. And if they don't, it will actually cause spiritually damaging effects. So a human life, you could say, puts a certain world of time and money and opportunities, talents and relationships into orbit, and we want to keep God at the center of that universe. And so it could be that what you have is talent, or what you have is time. Don't forget that each of those is part of what it means to honor the God, honor God with our wealth. This wealth even could be translated, as the old KJV does, substance. Honor the Lord with your substance. It's like almost like what you have in excess, what you have to offer. So in the Old Testament, we are taught to tithe. Like training wheels on a bike, giving back to God a tenth of everything had a way of reminding the children of Israel and now reminding our heart where it all came from and where it is all going. And in this way, we put money and material goods to our advantage as a training for what our true priorities are. Now, the Old Covenant required that the tithes be brought in. It's not restated by Christ as a new covenant demand on his people. And yet, he'll go even farther, expecting that even to a greater extent, we want to put off the training wheels of the Old Testament, invest ourselves as fully as possible for the kingdom of God. It's important even to recognize that those in the room who have less to manage, it's almost just as important that we continue to give to God, to maintain health, giving to God. We all have these stories of like early in life. I remember my wife and I, some of our first budgets, we still have them. You know, they're like old relics from when we just got married. On paper, on a piece of paper, you work out the math, you kind of go all the way down. And 10% has looked a lot different at different times. And yet it's always looked about the same in the heart. The way it feels. The way it affects you when you take your top line and begin to work it out and pray over that line and say, Lord, you gave it all. I want to give some back. And with all the rest, I want to give even more. Creativity, intelligence, I want to use this in a good way. I want to continue to advance in life. I'm thankful for the world, the way I get to work in it, my 9-to-5, or in other areas where I'm seeking to increase value in the world. But thank you, Lord, for giving it in the first place. And I want a sacrificial offering to be the first thing I do. Bear in mind, brothers and sisters, this will constantly train the heart to depend on God. And it is good and useful and right. And yes, spiritual. We're not going to separate the financial and the spiritual in our lives. It's interesting that right after the question of money comes the question of God's love for us and of his discipline. Right after the promise that our barns will be filled and our vats filled with wine. I mean, it's hard to get wine because it's an awful long time. You got to have a decent harvest of the grapes. You got to have those things pressed out. You have to actually be sitting for some time in order to cure up and have a good taste. And so here, after these promises have been given, we move right into discipline. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. I hope the first thing your eyes see right there is that you are a son of God. And yes, in one sense, even the daughters in the room, don't forget how often the Bible is in one sense calling you a son in order to demonstrate that everyone inherits in Christ in the same way. There's not like a way in which when we get to heaven, the men will be inheriting like this and the women will be inheriting like this. We will inherit in the way that in this culture the firstborn son would, fully receiving from Christ all the gifts that he is on our behalf. Just like it will remind all of us men that we are the bride of Christ too. And in this way, God loves you as a son, like a firstborn son that he is training, that he is focused on as the one who's going to inherit everything, right? That God loves you because he loves you. There is not a further reason given here for the father disciplining the son than simply his delight and his love. The paradox of discipline that every parent encountered comes out here, and it's used by the Bible to describe God's relationship with us. God loves you because he loves you. Verse 12. He reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son whom he delights. The whole point there is just the fact that God loves you. You don't have to go deeper than that. And ultimately, we can't go deeper than that. If you want to develop this even more, in your devotions this week, read the longest single verse in the Bible. Pardon me, a single sentence. In the Greek, it's one sentence in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I think now in the English Standard Version, that's five sentences. In the old KJV, it was three. In the original, it is one super-duper long sentence. And over again, if you watch for the love of God, and you ask this question, why did God do it? Why did God send this? Why did God save me? Why does God care about me? Over and over again, when Paul kind of dives down and gets to the bottom, it's because of his love. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Because of the good pleasure of his will. It's like Paul finds all kinds of different ways to get down to the most basic foundation, the footing of the beautiful temple God has built. And he just says, because he loves us. He's got a great plan. This is a good pleasure of God's will for you and for me. And here the Proverbs, in almost a miniature version, are doing the same thing. Why does God even take the time on you and on me? Because he loves you. He delights in you, it says. So because God's favor in the gospel was not gained by your merit or good works, it by definition cannot be lost by you if you fail to keep up. Hallelujah. I mean, if I made the family of God in the same way I made the varsity team or that last promotion, I'd eventually lose it. I'd eventually be undone. But we are in the love of God just because we're in the love of God. Just because he loves us and delights in us the same way that a father and a mother are delighting in this child. This creates in us as Christians, to come back here to the theme of wealth, it creates in us as believers in Christ a kind of energy that cannot be created when the righteousness is out in front of us and we're trying to use good works to get it. But when the righteousness is behind us and it's thrusting us good works, it creates the unique, powerful kind of energy that we're using endlessly. A great story was told of Herman Bavinck. I was reading this last week. Now, Herman Bavinck was a tremendous Dutch theologian. At the time, well, a little bit before the Second World War, many of his works are actually being translated into English these days and very helpful to many seminarians and other people here in the United States and elsewhere. Just a great brother in the Lord that way. But due to his time of life, many of his great theological works, right, when he was at an age and a stage of life where many of his ideas were clear and he was seeking to write them out, the Dutch were hard-pressed by the Nazis. And there'd be many times when they'd be without power for days. And after the war, his biographer recorded the experience of going into his basement and finding the contraption where one of his children could ride a bicycle, which was connected to a generator, which would power one single light bulb where Bavinck could sit and write out his theological works and his expositions. There's just kind of a tenacity and a joy in laboring for Christ that we find from this family relationship. You'll never find it if that same pursuit is simply a pursuit of empty wealth. The great theologian Jim Carrey said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. And in this way, the Bible is not somehow saying, as you can see, that wealth is not part of the picture. It's just not part of the target. It will come and go. It'll be part of the instrument. It'll be used by the member of the kingdom of God. But it is not what we're after through the kingdom of God. And third, we want to thank God for investing in us with his discipline. Our New Testament reading was from Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 11. And in there, the author of Hebrews quotes this text and urges his hearers to accept as a sign of God's delight and joy and favor, discipline. Because God is disciplining those whom he loves. I have said this so many times, even just this last Wednesday, it came again as we were in discussion after Wednesday night Bible study. The old writer Søren Kierkegaard said the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is cynicism. When you struggle, when you say, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief, that is not somehow a sign that you're in trouble. Frankly, pastorally, I've never feared for someone if they were in that same position as even blind Bartimaeus in the Gospels. I believe not my unbelief. What concerns is actually when someone is not unsure about how to understand God's ways, they're sure and they're sure that God was after them. And they're cynical to God. And they know he's disciplining me because he hates me, because I haven't done this, because I don't measure up to that. And the identity is now completely lost in a way that is not in accord with the gospel, where he loves you as his son or daughter in the cross. One of the best ways to check your heart and to keep yourself faithfully down the center of what the gospel says you are is, can you see in your discipline and in your pain the good pleasure of God who wants to shape you to be like Christ? Can you thank God for investing in you with his discipline? Verse 11, it's not saying that we should like love pain and we should be very frustrated if this is not terrible. Like, despise comfort. You know, get rid of those couches. Bring in some nice rocks or tree stumps. Instead, the command takes a negative approach. Don't let this be your attitude when discipline comes. It's going to come sometimes. And make sure that your attitude is not, I see, I know what God's doing. And where the opposite of faith has become cynicism in your heart. In fact, this wrong attitude is there connected to identity in this verse. Because immediately the verse says, it's as if you're calling yourself not a son of God, or calling God not your father if you're looking at it in this way. This is similar to the way John 1 will say that he gave us power to become children of God. And so when we think about discipline, our identity as the children of God is in view. Perhaps, friend, this might be the way that the Lord will reveal himself to you. If you're here today and not a believer, or you've had a misunderstanding of the gospel, discipline might illuminate that for you. Do you respond with discipline or to discipline as if it's a sign that you're in the family? Or do you respond to discipline as if it's a sign that you're out? If you have truly understood the gospel of God's free grace, you are able to see that discipline means you're in, that the Lord is shaping you and favoring you by creating you like his son. At times, even he will shape us by giving us very little. Sometimes he will shape us by giving us a lot. In earnest, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. And in ourselves and in our flesh, identity can be difficult, uncomfortable, and often a defeating topic. But in Christ, identity is good news. You don't find it in your wealth. You don't have to pieces in hard discipline in a difficult season of life. In Christ, identity is good news. So God, I pray that now, once again, you will do the work that only you can do. People can read and mark and digest your word. We can have the Bible open on our laps. A preacher can prepare and preach. And yet only your spirit can take your word and cut us to the heart. As Hebrews 4 calls your word living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing joints and marrow. And so, Lord, I pray that today we would not be pierced or cut to the quick by any kind of discipline, by any alluring whisper of money, but that we'll be able to understand them because we understand ourselves in the gospel. May we walk out today confident in our identity in Christ, and how then money can be brought in, handled, and used, both when it is small and when it is great. How discipline can be brought in, understood, and even used for our growth when it is, once again, small or even great and powerful and painful. So, Lord, we pray that as we respond now, you'll work in our hearts to make us like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand. We're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.